began last week. Different ways that the Bible describes what our prayer should look like and what our prayer can be like. And two men were talking together, and the first challenged the other. If you're so religious, let's hear you quote the Lord's Prayer. I'll bet you £10 that you can't. So the second man thought for a minute and then said, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." And the first one grumbled, took out his wallet and said, "I didn't think you could do it." People have some really funny ideas about prayer, about what prayer's there for and what prayer does. One little girl who was praying very, very vehemently, "Please God," over and over again, "Please God, make Melaka the capital city of Malaysia. Please, Lord, make Melaka the capital city of Malaysia." And her mum said, "Why on earth are you praying that?" She says, "Because that's what I put in my test." Here's one. "Oh, blessed Virgin." I know we don't get into that kind of thing here. But, "Oh, blessed Virgin, you who have conceived without sin, teach us to sin without conceiving." I'm not sure about that. But that is the way that many people view prayer. It's a disconnected thing to them that they draw on when they're in trouble. They draw on when they need some help. They draw on when they want to basically get away with something that they've done that they realise that they shouldn't, or that a crisis has arrived. But in terms of their own lives, it's completely disconnected from who they are. And I don't believe, and I'm sure we don't believe, that that really is the way that prayer needs to be. And last week we looked at three things that our prayers should contain or be marked with or look like or be about. We talked about how we need to pray in faith, and we talked a bit about faith. We talked about how we need to pray in faithfulness, and we talked about how we need to pray without ceasing. Well, this morning, I want to look at a number of more things. So let's get straight off with that. And the first one is, we need to pray in all circumstances. Someone's vividly expressed this in a humorous little poem that reads as follows. "The proper way for man to pray," said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, "the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. Nay, I should say the way to pray," said Reverend Dr. Wise, "is standing straight with outstretched arms and rapt and upturned eyes." "Oh, no, no, no," said Elder Snow, "such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hands should be austerely clasped in front, with both thumbs pointing to the ground," said Reverend Dr. Blunt. "Last year I fell in Hodgkin's Well head first," said Cyril Brown, "with both my heels a-sticking up and my head a-sticking down. And I done prayed right there and then, best prayer I ever said, the prayiest prayer I ever prayed, standing on my head." I think that illustrates two things for us this morning. First of all, that there is no proper posture for prayer. There is no proper posture for prayer. You can pray kneeling, sitting, doing whatever, in a sense, whatever posture you really like, so long as it's sincere and, of course, so long as it helps you to concentrate on what you're doing. It's no good if you're, going to get into a posture where you're likely to just fall asleep, although that does happen to the best of us, of course. Hands up if you've never fallen asleep in church. Good, I'm glad you're all being honest. Not in church, in prayer rather. You might have fallen asleep in church as well, but that's another matter. Or a posture that enables you to get distracted, those potentially don't help. But in terms of something that works for you, there is no right or wrong way in terms of posture to prayer. It also shows us that we can and we should pray whatever our circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances. As we know, thanksgiving is a form of prayer. We read that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, which also says, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I want you to notice the different forms of prayer that are available there. He's talking about petition. He's talking about requests. He's talking about thanksgiving. Go to 1 Timothy 2:1 and it repeats the list and it adds intercession as well. And we could spend some time, which we're not going to do today because it will take us off what we really want to say this morning, but we could talk about what all each of those different types of prayers could potentially look like in our lives. And either way, they're all to be offered in every situation, in every circumstance. Whatever is going on in our lives, there is a prayer to pray. Is that good? Whatever we is going on in our lives, there is a prayer to pray. God can be involved in the moment and the circumstance. In fact, it is vital that we learn to pray those prayers. There was once a man who went along to a world fair or a national exhibition or something like that. And from the distance, he saw what looked like a man pumping water with an old hand pump. And the water was really pouring out, the like of which he'd never seen before. He thought, wow, that man is really pumping water. That's incredible how he's doing that. But as he got closer, he realized that actually the man was made of wood. He was connected to a pump which was driven by electricity. So it wasn't really the man that was pumping the water. It was the water that was pumping the man, that was pumping him. You see, in all of us, it can be true that all too often it can be our circumstances that are pumping us. Our circumstances run our lives and not the other way round. And we feel powerless sometimes to do anything about it. We feel like somehow we're being carried along and carried away by the current of our lives. And I want to say to you today that that's not completely distant from the truth. The idea that people have that somehow they are somehow in control of their own lives, in control of their own destinies, is little more than an illusion. None of us can control what's going to happen to us tomorrow. None of us can possibly prepare for all of the random things that we might experience next year or next month. Things happen to us that are completely outside of our control, and to say anything else is to kid yourself. But the reality is, of course, the thing that we can take confidence in, the thing that we can know, is that God is in control. Psalm 37:23 says, "The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him." Proverbs 16:9 says, "In their hearts humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps." Proverbs 2:20-24 says, "A person's steps are directed by the Lord. How can anyone understand their own way?" You see, the idea of controlling our own lives is not only an illusion. It's not even supposed to be the way it works. It's not the way it's supposed to be. You see, we gain control by giving him control. We get some semblance of control over our lives by recognizing that we don't have that control. But when we put our lives in his hands, then he directs our steps. And that is important to remember, and that is important to know. And I want to encourage you, if you do not know Jesus, as we've talked about already, put your hands in his life. He in your life in his hands. He is the one who is in control. He can do all things. But in terms of our subject today, it is by prayer that we day by day and continually get any kind of pumping back for ourselves. So we are to pray for all circumstances in order to let God direct our circumstances. You know, the circumstances of our lives, God promises, will work out together for good. He says all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, that maybe doesn't necessarily mean that each individual thing is going to be good in itself. But when we take all of our experiences and all of the thing, circumstances and all of the things that we faced and seen and gone through, God can take that all, the whole thing, and he can mix it together and cause good to come out of it. It's a little bit like a cake. There are certain part ingredients in a cake you would never want to eat on their own. Flour, shortening, if you use that, salt, baking powder, some of the spices. They're not really something that we would want to eat one ingredient at a time. Perhaps eggs, if they're cooked. Perhaps sugar, I suppose. But certainly not the others. But when you mix all of those things together and you cook it and bake it properly, you end up with a delicious treat. God works all things together for good. So we are to pray in all circumstances. And as we are told, we've already said, we need to do so with thanksgiving. That's the next description of our prayer. You see, to pray in every circumstance includes praising God in all circumstances. That's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 18 says. Verse 16 says, rejoice always. Ephesians 5 says, sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for everything. It's an encouragement. It's a challenge to praise, to continually praise. Go back to Philippians 4:6 that we talked about. We find that when we praise and when we pray in praise, it's a tool against anxiousness and worry. And it's very easy to praise and to celebrate and to give thanks when everything is going well, but our command is to praise all the time in every circumstance. That means through and even for all the bad stuff. A preacher was going to church one Sunday, walking down a country lane, when he met someone also on the way to his church who said, "Oh, Pastor, I'm so sorry the weather is so wintry." The minister said, "Really? I thank God for it." Because in his word, over 3,000 years ago, God promised that cold and heat should not cease. So I'm strengthened by this weather that's freezing to emphasize the sureness of his promises. Now, we might not consider the weather to be too serious an adversity. But what about this? What about the man who in World War II stood and gazed at his bomb-wrecked home? And he said to his wife, "This morning someone came to our dugout and told me that we'd lost everything." Well, it's a lie. Thank God I've still got health and strength to carry on with my job. I still have you, my dear, and the children. Thank God you're all safe. Hitler hasn't smashed my faith in the love and wisdom of God or my faith in the ultimate victory of right. I still have hope for the future. I can still call my soul my own. I am still alive and ready for action again. So I reckon that you and I ought to thank God that we have saved far more than we have lost. Houses and beings may be wrecked and ruined, but you and I can still hold on to things that can never be shaken or destroyed. I believe that someone who can stand when they've lost everything and praise understands the power that praise has. But praising and thanking in all circumstances at the end of the day comes down to a choice. One day at a prayer meeting, somebody stood up and prayed a long prayer, complaining about the strain of experiences, the trials and difficulties which are encountered on the way to heaven. At the end of his talk, another brother stood up and said, "I see our brother who's just sit down lives in Grumbling Street. I lived there myself for some time, but I never enjoyed good health. The air there is bad, the houses are bad, the water is bad, the birds never come and sing. I was gloomy and sad enough, but finally I moved. I moved to Thanksgiving Street. And ever since then, I've had good health, and so have my family. The air is pure, the water good, the houses are good, the sun shines, the birds sing, and I'm as happy, and I am happy. Now I would suggest to our brother that he too move. There are plenty of houses to let in Thanksgiving Street. Where are we living? Do we live in Grumbling Street? In Negativity Street? Or do we live in the place of giving thanks to God? If you're anything like me, you probably move house between the two on a frequent basis. But we need to pray with thanksgiving. I reckon if we cultivated the habit of praying with thanksgiving. I mean, imagine if we gave thanks to God and then we asked for something. And then we gave thanks for something again and then we asked for something. And then we gave thanks to God again before we then asked for something else. If we developed that habit, I suspect our prayer lives would be revolutionized. Next one, we should pray in surrender and humility. Let's look at two scriptures. Psalm 35, David talks about those who he treated well and prayed for, but who then mistreated him back. They didn't treat him back in the same way. Psalm 35, he talks about that and he says, "Yet when they were ill, I put on sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting. With my prayers, when my prayers returned to me unanswered, I went about mourning as though for my friend or brother." I want you to see that the prayer is linked with fasting and humbling, which are both aspects of surrender to God. But perhaps the most famous humble prayer is 2 Corinthians 7:14. It says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land." This, of course, has the context of repentance. Both of those passages actually have the context of mourning and sadness. But I would suggest to you that you don't have to be sad to surrender. You don't have to be sad to surrender. Perhaps the best illustration of surrendering and humility in prayer is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. In Luke 18, Jesus told this story. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and another a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God." I think that last line says it all. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We need to pray in humility and in surrender to God. And then the last thing that I want to tell you, and I'm conscious that our time is going, but I want to say we need to, the last one that the Bible talks about, that I've, you know, there are probably others, but here we go. It's pray in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18 says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, always be alert and keep on praying for all the Lord's people." And I've got good news for you today. If you sometimes struggle to pray, if you sometimes find prayer just a bit difficult to do, God is involved with it as well. The Holy Spirit is active in it as well. And there are two key ways that the Holy Spirit assists us in our prayer life. First of all, he prays on our behalf. Romans 8:26 says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." Now, some people see this as praying in tongues. I'm not sure, though, that that's what's being referred to here. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But it says, I don't think it is that. And the reasons are that, first of all, it says that the Holy Spirit prays. Whereas when we pray in tongues, it's us doing, or languages, it's us doing the praying. Okay? It's by the Spirit. It's as the Spirit gives us the ability, but it's us that are doing the praying, not the Holy Spirit doing the praying. The second thing is tongues is also not wordless groans. Okay, they're words that are simply of another language that we don't know. And if you were if someone was praying in tongues and somebody was stood next to them that spoke that particular language, they would be able to, as has been documented as happening a number of times, they would be able to understand exactly what that person was praying away in tongues, even though the prayer themselves wouldn't do. So they're not wordless groans, they're simply another language. So for the Holy Spirit to pray for us is very different. He is the one who searches the heart of God. It's the Holy Spirit who actually prays for us. It's something quite different. It may well be linked to sometimes when we pray in tongues, we don't know what to pray, so the Holy Spirit helps us out. Okay, maybe talks about that in that verse, but it's the Holy Spirit himself that prays for us. I mean, put that alongside Romans 8:34, which says Christ Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God interceding for us. And Hebrews 7:25 that says he, Jesus, lives forever to intercede with God on our behalf. And suddenly we realize that Jesus is praying for us too. So suddenly we realize that the Holy Spirit is praying for us. And suddenly we realize that Jesus is praying for us. And suddenly we realize that we really can't lose. Come on, you can be excited. Jesus is praying for us. The Holy Spirit is praying for us. How can we lose? That's amazing. But the Holy Spirit also helps us with our praying. There is this thing called praying in the Spirit. And we saw in Ephesians 6:18, it says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Note that that takes what we said about all circumstances and adds the idea of frequency to it. But Jude 1:20 also talks about this. He says, but you, dear friends, by building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. So what is this? Is this speaking in tongues? Well, I would say yes and no. It is praying in tongues. It involves that. But it's also more as well. Let's deal with the more as well first. It's to pray in the Spirit is also to pray, is to pray with divine help and drawing on his strength. Because the word praying means by means of, with the help of, in connection to. And the Holy Spirit helps us to pray in many, many ways. We've talked about how he prays for us himself. But he also guides us in our prayers. And he also anoints us in our prayers. And he also, as we say, we'll say, gives us the ability to pray in unknown languages. There's a whole raft of different ways that the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayer. It's seeking to be led by the Spirit in our praying as well. Perhaps through the gifts, the other gifts of the Holy Spirit. Others talk about praying in the will of God, in holiness, in love, and these things are clearly important as well. There's a strong argument that separates praying in the Spirit from praying in tongues, at least partially, because to pray with the Spirit with all kinds of prayers and requests implies our ability to understand what we're praying. And when we pray in tongues, we don't. We don't know what we're praying. But it does mean tongues too. Certainly the Bible talks about praying with our spirit. So if it's not if praying in the Spirit is not that, then praying with the Spirit certainly is. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14:15, I will pray with my spirit and I will pray with my understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. There's this praying in both the supernatural and normal language. Actually, there's nothing supernatural about the language of tongues. It's just an ordinary language. The supernatural part is the fact that we're able to speak it. But praying in both the supernatural and the natural language. Perhaps this helps us to see praying in tongues as part of praying in the Spirit, because there is this expectation that we will be doing both at the same time. And I want to encourage you to seek for the infilling of the Holy Spirit accompanied by speaking in tongues. We talked about before about two aspects of tongues which are linked but clearly distinct. One is for corporate encouragement which needs interpreting. And we had that today. Somebody stood up and gave a message in another language and none of us understood it, but gave that message. And then John, was it Miriam? Did you do that? And then John stood up and he interpreted. It was great to hear him do that. That's something. Not everybody does that, but it's there to encourage us. And then there's one for it, which is for the private, personal edification and building up, including prayer. It explains the apparent contradiction between 1 Corinthians 12:30, which says, do all speak in tongues? And the obvious answer to that question is no. Implied answer is no. And 1 Corinthians 14:5, where Paul says, I wish you all spoke with tongues. And we see tongues in the book of Acts 3 times out of 4 when people are filled with the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that we're suddenly going to start announcing that people are or they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. It means that we're not going to get worked up if another gift clearly starts happening and the Holy Spirit is clearly moving in someone's life. We're not going to worked up about that. We're not going to deny what that is. But it gives us all encouragement to seek for this amazing prayer language for ourselves. When you don't know what to pray for, you can pray with your spirit. It's no contradiction to praying in faith, because you use faith every time you do it to believe that you're not just coming out with gobbledygook. It edifies us as we do it. It builds spiritual muscle and it adds the miraculous to our prayers. We're to pray in the Spirit and with the Spirit. And this morning, what I'd like to do, we've already taken the offering, got that out of the way. What I want to happen is I want Steve just to begin to play for us, and I want us to stand. And this morning, if you speak in tongues, I want you just to begin to pray in tongues. Doesn't have to be loudly, but just begin to pray in tongues. If you don't, then you pray along in English and just praise and worship God. That's absolutely fine, but maybe you might want to, and it is if you want to, begin to seek God and say, fill me with the Spirit, give me this prayer language. Again, I'm not going to get into a thing of saying that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit if you don't. I'm just saying this is something that you might consider is available to you as well. And just begin to worship God and ask him to fill you in this way. Do remember that when we speak in tongues, it's us that's speaking in tongues. God's not going to do it for us. So that can be where the tricky bit happens. That place where we have to actually start to begin to do it can be a bit tough. But if you want to as well, you want to come forward, I'll pray for you as well. But we're just going to take a moment of worship, a moment in the presence of God, inviting the Spirit to move among us. And when you're ready, you don't want to do any more, make your way out the door, tea and coffee in the back, and you can go and do that, and that'll be absolutely fine. And but those that want to stay maybe just a little bit longer, you can stay just a little bit longer. And eventually, obviously, we'll wrap it up. So, let's stand together if we feel comfortable and able to do so. And we're not necessarily going to sing, Steve's just going to play for us. And we're just going to spend some time worshipping and praising, praying in tongues if you're able to do so, or praising English.